We will turn in our Bibles back to Philippians chapter 3. And to verse 10. And that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now, we mentioned this morning that God's grace is for the entirety of our salvation experience. It began in eternity past, of course, but looking at it in our time, the moment we were saved as a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. But he just doesn't just give us eternal life as a gift. He gives us the grace to live the Christian life, to progress in sanctification, to progress in godliness. And then in the end, he will reveal more of his grace at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have God's grace as a ever-present factor in our life forever. He is going to, every aspect of the fact that we can even live the Christian life is a result of his divine power that he has given to us by his grace. And so we have all that we need, as we read in 2 Peter 1, 3, his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so we have everything that we need. And so the Apostle Paul, in this chapter here in Philippians 3, he recounted, as we this morning, we recounted him looking back in his past, the grace of God that appeared to him, and how he made that determining factor that when he put things on a ledger sheet, all that he had attained before, or all that he would ever attain, he counted as loss for the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation begins with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then our Christian life continues on as we get to know him more and more. And you know that in friendships, you know that probably the most ideal example of it is a husband and wife relationship, where you begin with a certain knowledge of each other, but then as you grow older and older, you get to know each other more and more. And so by spending time with each other, you get to know the person more. And so by spending time with the Lord Jesus, if we take that effort to spend time with him, we will get to know him more. We will gain knowledge of Christ. And what happens is, when we gain more knowledge of him, we are changed. We are changed by spending time in his presence. As we read about that in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, that we are with unveiled faces beholding as in a mirror the glory of the glory of the Lord, and we are being changed from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so when we do that, we are having an increasing glory. We are increasing being changed on the inside. And so when Paul says in verse 10, that I may know him, that should be the cry of all of our hearts. We know him. We all are at different stages in our Christian maturity right now. But wherever we are, we should desire to progress. We should desire to grow. We should desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ to a greater degree. And so as we ended this morning, we mentioned that in verse 10, that I may know him. How do we do that? It's by being conformed to his death. As we have less of us and more of him, we will get to know him more and more. As John said, John the Baptist, I must decrease so that he may increase. And so if we want Christ to be evident in our life more and more, and people to see more of Christ in us, there has to be less of us. We must have that mindset that when we get up, as William MacDonald said, when we get up, we have an exchange of wills. Not my will, Lord, today, but your will be done. Lord, what will you have me to do today? And we live in that daily dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, depending upon his Spirit, living that life of faith. You see, we were saved by grace through faith, and then that continues on in our sanctification. It is by grace through faith that we grow. It's the grace of God, the power of God, that gives us the ability to grow in our sanctification. And it's living by faith that we appropriate. It's a channel by which we appropriate his power. And so we want to have more of him and less of us. We are conformed to his death. We have the mindset of Philippians chapter 2, with let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That willingness to humble ourselves and to say, Lord, whatever you have for me, I will do. And so that's how it's accomplished. But then the content, or the, you could say, the result of knowing him is the evidence of power in our life and the fellowship of his suffering. So we'll just look at that a bit now. What does it mean, the power of his resurrection? Well, we know that God's power is displayed in different ways in Scripture. We see that in many ways in the Old Testament. We see his power over nature. We see his power exhibited where he created just by his word. He could just speak and it happened. He has that creative power through his word. We have the example of him redeeming Israel out of Egypt by miraculous signs in Egypt, where he showed himself to be the true God over the gods that Egypt worshipped. We see him leading his people through the Red Sea by a mighty power. We see his mighty power demonstrated all through the Old Testament. And then we see the Lord Jesus exhibiting his omnipotence and healing and his power over spirits and demons. And so we see many displays of the Lord's power. And I don't feel right saying that any one demonstration of power is greater than the other, because we're talking about our omnipotent God who is infinite in power. But many commentators have said that the greatest display of the Lord's power was shown at the time of his resurrection. He showed his resurrection power. Romans 6 verse 4 says that the Lord was raised by the glory, or some translations, the power of God. And what that means is the glory of God was revealed in the perfections of his attributes. And it was revealed in that one particular attribute, his power, when he raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. But the Godhead is mysterious, isn't it? We don't understand it. We are finite. And so other places it says the Lord raised himself, and then the Holy Spirit raised in another place. So we see that the unity of the Godhead, that there's a unity of purpose and a unity of power and a unity of working together in a way that we don't completely understand. But God's power was displayed at his resurrection. And Paul is saying that demonstration of God's power at his resurrection. I want it to be evident in my life. I want it to be evident. I want to have it at work in me, so that I have a greater victory over sin, that I have the fruit of the Spirit manifested in my life in a greater way, that I may have power and service as I go out and preach the gospel, as I go out and build up the churches and visitation and whatever I do for the Lord. I want God's power to be at work in me. And he got to experience that, didn't he? In 2 Corinthians 12, he said God gave him a thorn in the flesh. And we don't know exactly what that is, but it caused weakness in him physically. And he learned in a greater way to understand the power of God, that when I am weak, God is strong. And the demonstration of God's power through him. And just hold your place here, but turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Or we'll actually start with chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And here's the reason why we need the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after a wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so we have, in a sense, a foolish message for the world, in the world's eyes. But in the message, there is a great power, because there's a power of God behind it. As Paul could say in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so the power of God is behind the gospel message. And so the message is foolish in the world's eyes, but also the messengers are foolish. You go back to the time of Paul, they were the offscouring, you could say, of the world. They were the lowly, the outcasts. They were the ones who were persecuted. They were the ones that were not the nobles of society. And so they were the ones being thrown to the lions, and they were considered laughingstocks in the world with this message that the people who normally worship gods who were powerful and had nothing to do with their people, here was a God that claimed to have died for his creation. And it was a foolish message to the people. And the Greeks, in their wisdom, they thought that was crazy. And to the Jews who were looking for a powerful God, it was a stumbling block. And so the message was foolish, and it needed the power of God behind it. But not only is the message foolish, but the people who are giving the message are weak. So we read in verse 1 of chapter 2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul knew that no matter how smart he is, there would always be someone smarter. And that's the danger if we get into intellectual arguments, trying to win an argument on the gospel intellectually, because there's going to be people smart, no matter how much smart we think we are, there's people smarter that can out-argue us and come up with words that can twist to their advantage. But we have a simple message that we can preach. And when we preach it in the dependence upon the Holy Spirit, looking to God for help, it has the omnipotent resurrection power of God behind it. And we don't have to say, worry about results, because we know the results are up to God. All we have to do is to preach this message. And so we preach it, and we preach it as weak men, so that the glory of the Lord can be seen in us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just after saying how we grow by looking with unveiled faces, beholding the Lord in the mirror, as in the mirror, we are changed. And then it goes on to say that we have this unveiling ministry to reveal the glory of Christ to the world, because the God of this age has blinded them, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. Verse 4. But we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We preach Christ. And so then it's through the outshining, verse 6, the outshining of the glory of Christ in us, that the world has sees the reality, the truth, through us, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 7, we see, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We must always, when we go out to serve the Lord, or we serve Him in the local church, we must always remember we should never go out in our own strength, but we go out in the power of God. We commit it to the Lord, we commit it in prayer, and we depend upon His strength and His help for in our service. And so it's the power of God. And so Paul, he wanted to excel. He wanted to reach for that prize. He wanted to save more souls. And when somebody was saved, he didn't just rest on his laurels, but he said he went for the next one and the next one and the next one. He wanted to preach the gospel, and where there were places where they had never heard the gospel, he wanted to go there. And have they not heard the gospel? He wanted to go there. But then when he wanted to go somewhere, and the Holy Spirit said no, he listened, because he knew if he went, then he would not have the power of God behind him. And so the Holy Spirit said no, and then he said here, the Holy Spirit said no, but then the Holy Spirit said here, go here, come over here to Macedonia. And what was the result? The people in the book of Philippians, the jailer, heard the gospel, and others heard the gospel, and a church was formed in Philippi, because Paul depended upon the Holy Spirit. He depended upon the voice of God. He depended upon the power of God, and was guided by Him. And as a result, fruit was born, and the forming of the church at Philippi. And so we are to depend upon the power of Him. And we see that in Philippians chapter 2, if you turn there for a moment. Just after writing about let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and the need for us to have lives of humility and to consider others and to submit ourselves to our brothers and sisters, he says in verse 12, after mentioning that God has, after Christ submitted Himself, He has been exalted and given the highest place. He says in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Remember, we said this morning that even though it's God's power, we still have a responsibility to work, to do our part. And so we grasp, we go attain as we depend upon Him. And so we are working, and we are pursuing godliness, and we are doing our part to grow by spending time with the Lord. And so we're working out our salvation, the purpose for us being saved, to become more like Christ, and ultimately our glorification. And so we are to work it out. And so it is, we work it out, but then verse 13, it is God who works in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. And that means he does it, gives us the desire, the will, and to do, he gives us the power. He gives us the desire and the power. If we will submit to him, he will do the work in us and transform us more and more into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And so we see the power of God in our sanctification. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we'll turn to it for one final time. 2 Peter 2, 1, 3. We mentioned this morning, if you weren't here, that again, that the grace of God is in our sanctification. So in verse 2, we have grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. And again, it shows how we grow is in our increasing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we increase our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is by feeding upon him, reading his word, studying it, having the Lord teach us through his word in our one-on-one relationships. And so we don't just depend upon the assembly's teaching and kids clubs for our kids to grow. It's being teaching them to learn that, to have that quiet time with the Lord each day. And we ourselves need to have that. As we spend time with the Lord, we feed upon him and we get to know him more. And then it says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Through the knowledge, so it's through the knowledge of him that we grow. And then it goes on to say in verse 4, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There's the idea that we have been taken out of this world, and we now are been set apart. And so we have a new mode of living. We are in this sphere of being in Christ, and so our desires are different, and the energy and power to live a godly life is there, and we've escaped the corruption and the sin that is prevalent in the world. And these great and precious promises are in the Word of God. So as we feed upon the Word of God, we learn what these promises are, and then we can appropriate them to our lives. When the Lord says, here's a promise in Scripture for you, beloved, or you, the bride of Christ, he wants us to take it. A promise of the Lord is, he doesn't hold it out to us and think, you know, just take one of these. Here's 100 promises, take one. Choose one. No, he says, take them all. Take all these promises. They're all yours. Take them and appropriate them to your life, these exceedingly great and precious promises. And through these, we fellowship with divine persons. We have been brought, as we sang this morning, we are in the circle of God's favor, circle of his love. We have this circle that used to be a circle of three. Now the Godhead has allowed the saved ones to enter in and has brought us into the counsels of the Godhead. He's revealed eternal purposes to us. We have knowledge that the general world does not have. The world does not understand this. But we have the mind of Christ, and we have been taught eternal things. And so we are growing as we learn more, as the Godhead, divine persons feed us, and we are entering into their counsel. And they fellowship with us. They want to have communion with us. It's a tremendous privilege. It's a tremendous place of grace that has been shown to us, that the place that we are in, that we can, as at 24/7, we can just go and talk to God at any moment. There's no appointments necessary. We can just at any time speak to him, and he wants to hear from us, and he wants to speak to us. What a privilege that we have. So we turn back to Philippians chapter 3. And we see that this, and I have to admit, I don't completely understand the fellowship of his sufferings. I understand what the Word of God says about it, but it's kind of in some ways it's a strange thing to say that suffering is a good thing, that suffering is a gift of God. But that's what the Word of God teaches. And there's suffering in the world that's a result of sin, our own willful sin. There's a suffering that we sometimes have because of just a fallen world. There'll be sin associated with that, or trials from that. But then there's sometimes suffering that comes from just from our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's primarily what's referred to here, are the fact that we are identified with the Lord Jesus. We, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. And so there's a suffering associated with that. But remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" You see, when the church was being persecuted, the Lord took it as persecuting himself. And that gives us a glimpse into what this phrase means, the fellowship of his sufferings, or the partnership of his sufferings. And so we get an opportunity to enter into partnership into the sufferings of Christ. Now, we can never enter into the sufferings that he endured on Calvary. That he did that alone, and he did that for our sins. But we're talking about the suffering for righteousness' sake, a suffering for Christ's sake. And so, keeping that in mind, turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." That word "granted" comes from the word that means grace. If you look up in Strong's G 5485 in Philippians or in Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9, you'll see a word for "by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now, a derivative of that word is G 5483, and it has the idea of being granted to you or being given to you. And so in my translation is "for to you has been granted," but yours may say "for to you has been given," but it has the idea of a gift of God by his grace. And so in a way that we maybe in our minds we think is a strange thing, just as God has given to us eternal life, he has given us salvation by his grace, he has also given to us by his grace, he has given us suffering. He has given us suffering. And so how has he done that? Well, we know that if we choose to live a godly life, if we choose to honor him, we will get the attention of the evil one, and things will occur in our life. We will receive opposition. The enemy will go after us if we are fervently serving the Lord, if we are living a life pleasing to the Lord. We will become a target of the enemy. And because we belong to Christ, we will be hated. The world hates Christ and hated Christ, and they're going to hate anyone associated with Christ. It just, the Lord warned his people that he said, the servant is not above the master. And so it could be expected. So we know that can happen. But there's another aspect to it that I find very interesting, is that when Christ was in this world, he suffered. And his suffering ended at Calvary. He rose from the dead the third day. He ascended to heaven the 40th day. And his suffering is over. Or is it? His suffering continues not in his glorified body. His suffering continues in his church. And so right now we see in North Korea and Iran, Christians being persecuted in many countries in Africa. And when they suffer, the Lord Jesus suffers. He suffers. There's a fellowship in suffering. There's a joint participation in suffering. The Lord feels it. That's why he said to the apostle Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I hurt. You're hurting me when you hurt these believers. And so today the Lord continues to suffer. And so when we suffer, we're not alone. We are have a Lord Jesus Christ that is standing with us, and he's hurting too. He's suffering. So there's a participation with the Lord. And that this is called, and as I said, I don't completely understand this, but it's called a gift. It's called a gift. And the only way I can think of it being a gift, and maybe this is how I've worked it out in my mind, the reason it's a gift is it brings us closer to Christ. We know him in a deeper way. And anyone that has suffered for in different ways, who have drawn upon the Lord, will testify, I know my Lord in a much deeper way than I did before. That I have experienced the reason for my suffering. Couldn't Job say that? He knew God in a deeper way after going through what he did. And so the gift of suffering, you could say, is a deeper fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a deeper union, a deeper communion with him, a deeper knowledge of him, a deeper relationship with him, a more intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of our suffering. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, we read, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He didn't spare his own son. Will he not give us all things? That word give is the same word, Greek word used where it says he is granted to us also to suffer in Philippians 1:29. He's the very same word. So it's equating giving us all things with the suffering that we have been granted. And then Colossians 2 verse 13. Colossians 2 verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And again, this word forgiven is that word the Greek word 5483, where it's a gift. He has taken away our sins, our trespasses. And then Philippians 2 verse 9, to just give you a sense of the dignity of suffering, Philippians 2, verse 9, speaking of what God has done for his son, after his son suffered, he humbled himself, took the lowest place, did the will of God perfectly, and suffered at Calvary. Verse 9, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And that word given is the same word used to speak about the suffering being given or granted to us. The very same word. And so doesn't that give a dignity? Doesn't that give value to suffering? And when we see that it is a gift, and the same word is used in these other places where God gives us all things, and what he did for his son when he gave him the highest station. And so it brings us into a closer communion. And it's a result of our decision to obey God, isn't it? Because we want to obey God, we will suffer. And so John 14 says, he who obeys me, my Father will love him, and I will love him, and we will come and make our home with them. And so with obedience comes a greater communion with the Lord. So you could say that resurrection gives meaning to our suffering. It certainly did for the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't it? He suffered, and if he would have just been left in the grave, people would have said, what was the purpose? What was the purpose to him dying? But the resurrection gave meaning to his suffering. And the resurrection power gives meaning to our suffering. When people see us suffer, but they see the Lord Jesus Christ manifested through us, it gives meaning to our suffering. And that resurrection power gives meaning to our suffering. And so Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship or the joint participation with Christ and his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You see, one writer said, the life of the future is to be already at work in the present. Someday we will be perfect. Someday we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ in our glorified humanity. But today we have the opportunity to bring the future into the present and give people a glimpse of our future. When people see the Lord Jesus Christ manifested in us, they are getting a glimpse of what it will be like in the future when we will be 24/7 manifesting the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it a privilege that we have now to, whenever we can, to manifest the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ, that what we will be doing someday 24/7. So as we go back to Philippians chapter 3 and we go to verse 12, we read, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. That word, press, is the same word, Greek word, that Paul uses for when he, verse 6, he persecuted the church. And so with the same zeal that he persecuted the church, he presses on. And so we see the all-in attitude of Paul. He was all in when he persecuted the church. He persecuted, he pursued, he pressed on in persecuting the church. And now he's pressing on and he's pursuing godliness and he's trying to attain a greater communion with his Lord. And so he says, I know I've not attained it yet. And he knew that he would never attain it this side of heaven, but he wanted to get as close as he could. So he was going to keep pressing and pressing and pressing. A closer communion with the Lord, a greater knowledge of the Lord, and as a result, a greater growth in his sanctification and growth in godliness. He goes on in verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, a sole purpose, one thing. Forgetting those things, isn't it interesting? He says, one thing I do, and then he says, forgetting things, plural. Forgetting everything else, but one thing I do, the things which are behind, and I reach forward to those things which are ahead. So everything that's behind in the past, they're gone, and there's this one ultimate goal, Christ-likeness, godliness, communion and knowledge of my Lord Jesus Christ. I press on for that. I press on for that, and I put everything else, all my attainments. And some people have said it was only his regrets, but I believe it's also his spiritual victories. Not only did he lay aside his past life in verses 4 and 6 when he persecuted the church and he was zealous in his Pharisee occupation, but he also does not retain that victory yesterday where he led that person to the Lord and he puts up his feet and says, okay, I can rest now. No, that he's led someone to the Lord. Now he's going after the next one. And so he forgets about the spiritual victories also. And that's a lesson for us, that we're not to be filled with remorse and regret over the past, that when we're forgiven, we're forgiven, and we're not to always wallow and go back to with remorse and regret in the past, which we can't change, but we look ahead. But also, as we serve and we have victories, we're not to put up our feet and say, okay, now I can rest. We want to keep going and pressing on and knowing him more and serving him more and just progressing on and excelling in the Christian life. And so he says, this one thing I do, I reach forward to those things which are ahead. And then verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God and Christ Jesus. That call someday when I will be glorified and I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm pressing for that. That's my sole focus. I have that mindset. I have an eternity, a mind that is focused on eternal things. Not on things I see, not on the things of this world, but my mind is focused. I know that everything here will be gone someday, and only the things that count are things in heaven. My inheritance is in heaven. My Lord is in heaven. That is my future. The Philippians were people that were Roman citizens, and you could say that they were like a colony. Their true citizenship was in Rome. And so they could say, my citizenship is not here, but it's in Rome. And we as believers say that, don't we? Our citizenship is not here, but it's in heaven. And so we're to have that mindset of heaven, that we are heavenly citizens. And so we press on toward the goal of the upward call. But then he says that there should be unity and there should be a forbearance among believers. And Paul was an apostle, but you seldom saw him come down hard on people where he spoke harshly. The Spirit of God gave him guidance on what he wrote, but it seems to be that the mindset of God speaking through Paul was that exhortation and exhorting people is the best approach. Now, there were times when he had to deal with false teachers and sin in the church where he dealt firmly with that as an apostle. But often he showed a tremendous forbearance and he exhorted them. And we see that here in verse 15 and 16. And that's a lesson for us, isn't it? We may be at a higher state of maturity in our Christian life, and sometimes we can become impatient with other believers. And so we're to have a forbearance, and we're to understand that we were where they were at one time, and that there are people probably that are impatient with us. Because we're not where they are. And so the church is made up of all kinds of different people. There's to be a discipleship. There's to be mentors and those who are being mentored. And there's to be disciplers and those who are being discipled. And there's to be a forbearance. And Paul was the spiritual father to Timothy. And so there's this fatherly approach to Timothy in his writings, and we see in the two books of Timothy. But here in the book of Philippians, he says in verse 15, therefore let as many of us as are mature have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Let God work on somebody. Pray for them, but don't keep on to them, on and on and on, but let God speak to the person. And then verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. And so we're to understand that we, whatever degree of maturity that we have attained to, let us walk by the same rule of trying to progress in the Christian life, to grow by feeding upon the Word of God, by feeding and growing in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our mindset is to grow no matter whether we're here or here or here. We're all should be having that mindset of growing and spending time with the Lord and growing in our relationships with Him. And he says that to this passage to indicate that there's no such thing as sinless perfection. Some in the Christian church have taught that we can reach a point where we have arrived. But Paul says here, I have not arrived, and I have to keep reaching. And so we never reach sinless perfection this side of heaven. That's something that in our glorified state. But here we will not reach it. But we're to pursue and get as close as we can to it. And then he says in verse 17, brethren, join and follow my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. And so we're to try, as if we want to honor the Lord, we have to understand that there are people watching us, and we need to be examples. And we're not perfect, and we will fail, and there'll be times we feel like we have failed the Lord, but to the best of our ability, as we depend upon the Lord, we will be an example to others. And then we go to verse 20, we see that we have that look, that eternal outlook, where our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Here's the power of God again, subduing all things to himself. Now, in closing, we go back to 1 Timothy 4, where we began the series, 1 Timothy 4. And just thinking of this idea of being an example, Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity." And so we see here the outworking of godliness. It's a work in us, but it's to be manifested on the outside, for people to see it in our actions and our conduct. And so, but it cannot be manifested in an effective, fruitful way if it's not being done on the inside. We need to have that communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have that regular time of feeding upon him, getting to know him in his word. And as we do that, he will change us, and our service will be more effective, will be more fruitful. We will be more cognizant of the Lord's guidance and direction, and we will have his still small voice guiding and directing us. We will be effective in our service. We will be bearing fruit in our Christian character, and we will be displaying in a greater way the graces and the beauties of our Lord Jesus Christ. And people will take notice that we have been with the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that it is the word that feeds us. Help us to recognize and understand in a greater way what a privilege we have, that we can feed and be nourished by the Word of God, and by it to get to know your Son in a greater way. And as we get to know him in a greater way, we will be changed to be more like him and grow in godliness and Christ-likeness. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.